Well, as I mentioned, the text or the sermon is entitled, The Lord Repented. If you saw the bulletin earlier, or if you heard that that was going to be the title of the sermon today, you may have thought that certainly is a typo. I couldn't read, The Lord Repented. But after listening to our text and hearing this passage specifically say, not once, but twice, that God relented or repented, we know this is not a typo. Our text in Amos is very clear that God repented. That's the title of this sermon because that's exactly what God does in the book of Amos and in other places throughout the Bible. God repents. Now, many of us may be uncomfortable thinking about God repenting. After all, when we speak of repentance, we usually think about repentance in terms of sin. We think that repentance usually means turning around. The literal meaning of repentance is walking one way and then turning around to go in a different direction. And the concept for us is when a person is walking toward sin or wrongdoing, and he or she repents and turns around to go a different direction. When we think of repentance, maybe the idea comes to mind of the drug dealer, the alcoholic, the spouse abuser, the pedophile, the prostitute, the hardened criminal. These may be the images we have in mind of someone who is repenting. We think of that person whose life changes 180 degrees and literally their life moves in a different direction from what they were traveling or journeying on earlier. So it's a movement away from sin toward goodness and righteousness. Well, we know that can't be what is meant here as God repents. This obviously is a different understanding. We know from Scripture that God is perfect. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 48, we know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. God has no need, we know, to move away from sin toward goodness and righteousness. So we know that God cannot be repenting from sin. What might it mean, then, that Scripture says God repented? Well, as I said earlier, this is not the only place in the Bible where God actually repents. In fact, God is said to repent numerous times, especially in the Hebrew Scriptures or what we refer to as the Old Testament. And several different meanings are given to this concept of God repenting. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "The Lord was sorry that he made human beings." Now, the literal Hebrew word there is the Lord repented for creating human beings. In other words, God wished that human beings had not been created. Wow, strong words. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read that the Lord repented that Saul had been made king over Israel. So, when God repents, it can mean that God regrets the results of a particular action or a decision that produced something that was not good. In Genesis, God made human beings, but they turned out to do evil things, so God repented that action. God appointed Saul as king over Israel. Saul became disobedient and unfaithful, so God repented. The Lord regretted the outcome of these actions and decisions. So the Bible says God repented. But there are other passages, including our text here in Amos, where God's repentance does not involve regret or remorse about a particular action or decision. No, God's repentance here is God's decision not to send judgment upon someone or upon a nation. Basically, what we are talking about here is God changed his mind. Now, Some of our Bibles read, especially the New International Version or today's English version, instead of using the word repent, they use the word relent, which our scripture passage this morning read. But it's the same idea. God decided not to punish people for their sin. But God had previously decided to send that punishment, but something happened that then changes the plans God had in place. It's interesting. Frequently in the Bible, God undergoes such a change and decides not to do what God had intended to do. The Bible is full of such examples. For one example, we might think of the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. But in fact, this view of God changing his mind, changing plans, changing purposes is so frequent in the Hebrew scriptures that this characteristic of God is included in one of Israel's oldest creeds. The creed describes God as one who is, quote, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and repents of evil. You can read that in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, God is above all a God of love and compassion. So when scripture tells us that the Lord repented, the meaning is clear in these instances. God has had a change of heart and mind. God chooses a different decision than what was earlier planned. Now, our text for today gives us two different visions, according to the prophet Amos. The first vision, in verses 1 and 2, announced that God's judgment plans were to bring against Israel a horde of locusts that would descend upon them in late spring after the second planting. And this horde of locusts would bring about devastation to the second crops. Now, Israel was dependent upon this second planting for the dry summer months. And because the locust plagues could destroy all of the vegetation, this judgment would threaten Israel with extinction. That was the first vision. The second vision that we read about in verses 4-6 has the Lord preparing a judgment of supernatural fire that will burn up the land and even the great deep, the waters under the earth. And when Amos sees these awful judgments that God is preparing to inflict upon Israel, the prophet intercedes on behalf of the people in prayer. In verse 2, Amos asks the Lord to forgive Israel because they are weak and small in number. In verse 5, again, the prophet Amos petitions God and asks God to cease, to stop the judgment once again because of the nature of the people. In both instances, the text says the Lord repented. Basically, God decided not to send the planned punishment. So it's clear in this passage, God's repentance is a change of mind. It is a new and different direction. It is an alteration of future plans. It is a change of the intended course of action. But for many of us, this may not make the text much easier. God changing his mind. Well, that's a difficult concept for many of us to understand. Though for the Hebrew people, this characteristic of God was so common and familiar that it was incorporated into their creeds and understanding of who God was, we are much more used to thinking about God in Greek terms than in Hebrew terms. For us, God is the unmoved mover. God is without a shadow of turning. God is one whose will and actions are fixed and certain. And really, it can be unsettling for us to think otherwise. Isn't it a little awkward to think that God can and does change his mind? God's mind sometimes is altered in terms of decisions about plans and intentions for the future. Why would God change an intended plan or course of action? What would bring about such a change for God? Well, there is a very important part of this text that we cannot overlook. We cannot miss the fact that God repents in response to the prayer of Amos. Did you get that when we read the passage earlier? In both visions, the different decision is made in response to the prayer that Amos prays. In other words, this change on God's part is not flippant. It's not indecisive. God has not done something that is out of character here. No, God's plans are changed for one reason and one reason only, because Amos prayed. The prayer of Amos is the very thing that caused God to change the intended plans. Did you know that prayer is often the reason that God repents or changes a planned action or a decision in the Bible? Think about some examples. We read one earlier in the book of Exodus, didn't we? In chapter 32, God decided not to wipe out Israel for worshiping the golden calf. Why? Because, we are told, Moses interceded in prayer for the people. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, it was David's intercession that turned God aside from his decision to threaten and destroy Jerusalem. And several times in the prophets, like we read about here in Amos, several times we read about the prophets praying for the people, which leads God to change an intended course of action. Here, it is the prayer of Amos that is the key to understanding why God has this change of heart and mind. The prayer of Amos actually changed history. Now, there is so much we could say on this matter. There is so much we could talk about here, but I think we really should focus on two very important points before we leave this passage of Scripture. Here's the first thing I want to say from this text. First, we see here a very clear indication that prayer is effective and powerful. Remember, it is the prayer of Amos that leads God to change the course of action and put a halt to Israel's impending judgment. Amos's prayer changes history. In fact, prayer and intercession for the sins of the people is one of the central functions of all the Hebrew prophets. Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of the prophets spent time praying for the people, asking God not to punish them, pleading to God to change or alter an impending judgment. In other words, this passage teaches us that it is the duty and the responsibility of faithful women and men of God to offer intercessory prayers for our society and for our world. Intercessory prayer, praying for our community, for our state, for our country, for our world. This kind of prayer is so important, and it is such a powerful part of our faith. Today, as we read these words, we might ask ourselves, how much time am I spending praying for the world right now? Am I praying for our country, for our state, for our community? Are we asking God to cleanse us, to forgive us, to heal us as a people? Do we spend time each week, each day, actually, praying for our economy, for this pandemic we are currently experiencing, praying for our spiritual and physical health as a people. The clear implication for us in this passage is not to doubt the power and effectiveness of prayer. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We should, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. We should, as Scripture says, pray for one another as we spend time in prayer with God. Amos reminds us to realize, remember, and practice the power and effectiveness of prayer. Now, let's be clear. A word of caution is needed. Our prayers do not bind God to a certain course of action. In other words, just because we pray for something does not mean that God is somehow then forced to do what we request. No, not all of the requests of the prophets were granted by God. But we can be sure that our prayers may, in fact, lead to changes in what is happening in our world. Changes from the intended course or plan of action for the future. So that's the first thing. Prayer is powerful and effective, and we cannot forget that. But the second important truth here is for us to remember our future is not fixed or set in stone. In other words, we read in this passage that there is no determinism here. Rather, human history is characterized as an ongoing dialogue between God and human beings. God says and does something. Then we as human beings react to what God has said or done in either faithfulness or disobedience. And then God in turn reacts accordingly to how we have responded to what is happening. There is this ongoing dialogue and relationship between us and God that establishes the path for the future. There's so many things that can happen. God may swiftly allow us to experience consequences for our wrongdoing. That happens in some instances. God may gather up evil and use it for God's own purposes to work for good. God may let evil consume us for a while, simply allowing us to reap the consequences of sin in our world. Or God may suspend judgment if repentance and reformation are genuine, or if God's people pray for such intervention, judgment can change. There are a multitude of ways in which God may work, but here's what we need to remember. Throughout Scripture, God takes the decisions and the actions, and especially the prayers of human beings, very seriously. And because God takes our prayers seriously, God is constantly adjusting, reflecting, redirecting, and sometimes rearranging our lives and our history according to our prayers. And what is behind all of this is God's loving purpose for the world. Scripture tells us that one factor in human history remains constant, and that is God's goal for creation will never change. God works to bring God's kingdom to earth just as it is in heaven. God is working to bring about that kingdom no matter what we do or what we believe. All the forces of sin and death have been unable to defeat God's goal and purpose for creation. They will continue to be unable to defeat God's ultimate goal and purpose. For we as Christians know that God is in control. God is working to bring about his ultimate goal and purpose for this world. We know and we believe that nothing can change God's ultimate plan and purposes for this world. That is our ultimate future. But in the meantime, God takes seriously your decisions, your actions, and especially your prayers. Who knows? Maybe one of your prayers may cause God to repent, to change the future. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, as we listen to your word this day, we are reminded of how much you love us and you care for us. We recognize, Lord, that while you are working for your ultimate goal for creation, you do take seriously the things that we say and that we do, especially the things we pray. God, thank you for the partnership and the relationship and the dialogue that we share with you. And help us this day, Lord, to remember just how powerful prayer can be. Help us to pray not only for our individual needs, but for the needs of our community and our world. And lead us and guide us in faith so that we know and trust and believe in your good and perfect purposes. For we pray all of these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen.